Matthew 19. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. And if you're there, you're seeing that we have the joy of addressing the topic of divorce this morning. This topic coming right on the heels of Jesus's often unpopular teaching on church discipline for blatant unrepentant sin means that we get to experience 2 weeks of heavy back-to-back worship experiences with the Lord. And the hard part for me in these weighty passages is trying to find the right balance of truth and love that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:15 that reminds the church of how serious sin is before the Lord, while also remembering the grace and the mercy that Jesus has shown us because of our weakness by dying on the cross for our sins. Right? There has to be a balance of that. Too much truth leads to a harsh coldness that ends in condemnation. And we can't land there. We cannot land there because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then we would still be in our condemnation. But after dying for our sin, Jesus rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death for all who would put their faith in him. So for followers of Christ, we cannot leave things in condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can't land in condemnation. But if you go too far the other way with too much love, that leads to people continuing in their sin, because they then presume on the grace of God. At that point, you start to think, God loves me so much that he's going to forgive me no matter what I do. Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover all my sins, even this next one that I'm about to intentionally commit. Even the one that I know that I'm not supposed to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because God will forgive me because he loves me. And to that, Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? If we are in Christ, we have died to sin. And therefore, we cannot live in that sin, presuming that God's grace is going to cover that sin for us. And so this week, I'm trying to process all of this because of how prevalent divorce is in our culture. And if the statistics are correct, divorces among people who claim to believe the Bible and who follow Jesus are just as prevalent as those who claim to have no faith whatsoever. And so I have to find a balance between the truth and love. I have to find a balance between telling you that God hates sin. God hates divorce. And yet he loves you and he understands that the world is broken and that things happen. And that if we have found ourselves divorced, it's not the unforgivable sin. I have to find a balance in there, because when it comes to divorce, I'm sure that everyone here has some baggage here in this area. Either you have been divorced, or your parents have been divorced, or someone you're close to has parents who have been divorced, or they themselves have been divorced. Maybe you're here this morning, or you'll be listening to this online later, and you're not divorced, but you're considering it because marriage is hard, marriage is difficult, when you put two sinners together and have them do life together for any amount of time, things get hard. And sometimes we begin to think maybe it would be easier if we just got out of this thing. So there's baggage here for every single one of us. I guarantee it somewhere. And so we must find balance in how we handle God's word, because God's word is very clear. This is not hard to understand, but at times it is hard to apply because it requires sacrifice on our part. Whatever the case may be for you here today, this is an issue that will impact your life at some point. At some point in time, you are going to have divorce come across your desk. Whether that be directly in your life or someone close to you, you're going to have this. And depending on your background, you may get a little bit nervous as we open the Bible up to the subject of divorce. And I get that. I get it. And I want you guys to know, before I ever even read the passage, that I love you. I love you dearly. I love you enough to speak the truth to you unapologetically. I will not apologize for God's word. We go where it leads. This is why I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, because when we hit hard stuff, we hit it head on. Because I love you and I want you to know your Bibles. And I don't want to avoid difficult topics. I love you that much. And I also love you enough to offer hugs when it stings. Okay, if this lands difficultly in your life today, know that I am for you. I am not for any sin that you may be clinging to, but I am for you. And I am willing to walk with you through this, towards redemption, towards restoration, whatever that might mean for you. I just want you to know that I love you before we ever get into it. Because there is grace and there is mercy in Christ. There is grace enough to cover all of our sins. There's also grace enough to restore relationships. So with all of that said, this is weighty stuff, so we need to pray. And I would ask that you pray with me and for me as we get into this. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that you have given us this opportunity to gather together as your church in your name. I'm grateful that we could sing praises to you. I'm grateful that we could open your word and hear from you this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be inclined towards you, that we would have a desire to serve you, to follow you, no matter what that means in our life, no matter what sacrifices that might bring us to, no matter what we may have to endure. God, I beg you to open our heart to your calling today. We're grateful for the covenant of marriage that you've given us that represents Christ's relationship to the church. Help us to see it for what it is. Help us to honor the covenant that you've given us. God, help us to see the devastation that divorce brings into our life, into our community. Help us to realize that it is not the design that you had for our marriages. Lord, I ask for your grace and your mercy as we bring this truth home today, Lord. We love you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So follow along with me as I read Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" "Why then," they asked him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away?" He told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." He responded, "Not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it." And so here in Matthew 19, this is the end of Jesus's Galilean ministry. Galilee was the primary focus of all of Jesus's earthly ministry. Huge crowds came. They witnessed many amazing things. People were healed. People were fed. People were brought back from the dead. People were relieved from demon possession. And all this happened in a relatively short time, if you think about it. I mean, the entirety of his ministry was 3 years. So that's some crazy stuff to see in just a short amount of time. And at this point, the door is closing on the whole thing. At this point, Jesus and his disciples are beginning the journey towards Jerusalem, and it's going to culminate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as he makes his way to Judea, we see some old friends waiting for him there. You got the Pharisees. They're sitting there waiting for him, and they have a test for him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" Now, this question may seem random, but it makes a little bit more sense when we understand in the first century, in Judaism, there were two schools of thought about what might be grounds for divorce. Some rabbis believed that the only thing that allowed for divorce was immodest behavior or sexual immorality. One school of thought. The other group believed that if a woman displeased her husband for any reason at all, then he was allowed to divorce her. For any reason at all. "Did you burn the toast this morning? I'm displeased. You are dismissed." Any reason at all. And they're basing this off of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. Open your Bibles there. Let's take a look at that together. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4 says, "If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her and send her away from his house. If after leaving his house, she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the second man hates her, writes her a divorce certificate, hands it to her and sends her away from his house. Or if he dies, the first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she has been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So after reading this, you might see why there's some debate about it. Moses hung a great deal of weight on the word indecent. Right? He says, if he finds something indecent about her, he can write her off. And so when you get some people that are all caught up in the law, they're all worried about what words mean and how close we can dance around to it without getting too close to it or going over it, when they see that word indecent, they wonder, does that mean if she does something indecent sexually, or does that mean anytime she does something that I find indecent? Am I the definition of indecent at that point? Like, do I get to define the word? And I think, honestly, it would be a great question if the Pharisees had any interest in actually learning the answer. Right? If this was a debate that they'd been having for a long time and they came to Jesus humbly and wanted to know what his thoughts were as the Son of God, as the Messiah, what are your thoughts on this? We need to know. That would be fantastic. But unfortunately, the Pharisees, they're not interested in learning anything from Jesus. This is just set up as another opportunity to try to discredit him in some way. They're just trying to get people to turn away from following him. But it's at this point that we as the church should lean in. Because as old as the Bible might be, this is a question that is still pertinent for us today. We live in a time where no-fault divorce is the most common reason for seeking to dissolve a marriage. No-fault divorce means nobody's at fault, we just don't want to do this anymore. From what I understand, when this is presented as the reason, there are a few questions asked. It's relatively quick and easy to end the legal side of that covenant of two people that have sworn to be together for the rest of their lives. We just don't want to do this anymore. So in our culture, we can get divorced for any reason, which honestly looks to be more complicated. If you put a reason down, then you have to go before the court. Then you have to judge who's at fault. When there's a reason, that's when everything starts getting tied up in litigation. But now, to make things really convenient, apparently you can just go online with your computer, file for the paperwork for a no-fault divorce, and no questions are asked. It's just that easy. But what circumstances are necessary for someone to get divorced? Look at Jesus' response. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." No one. Jesus knows what they're referring to when they ask the question. He knows the heart behind it. Even if it wasn't simply an attempt to trip him up, think about the heart that's behind the question. They're asking, how close can we get to this sin without actually falling into the sin? How far away can I get from what God ordained for marriage, from what God desires for people to see in my relationship between me and my spouse? How far away can I get from that without actually falling into sin? That's their question. And this is the wrong question, obviously. This is the wrong place to go as we think about marriage in the first place. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge Moses to start with. He goes all the way back to creation, where God instituted marriage in the beginning. He goes back to Genesis 2:24, where he says, marriage is between a man and a woman, and they enter into a one flesh union. It's no longer two people who can divide up their possessions and simply go their own way. When two people enter into this covenant, it's a one flesh union. Everything about them has been combined into one. And they've entered into this covenant relationship, not only just between themselves, but it's also with God. God is involved in our marriages. And it's a covenant. It's not a contract. If we find someone displeasing or they don't hold up their end of the contract, we don't say, oh, you broke contract and we can write this off legally. We're in a covenant with each other and with God. As two individual people, people are free to go about their lives as they please. But when they enter into the marriage covenant, it's a binding relationship, a lifelong binding relationship between those two people and God. And Jesus says that relationship should not be broken. And to this, the Pharisees ask a good follow-up question. They ask, why then did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? That's a good question, right? If this isn't what God intended, why is this allowed? And Jesus' response in verses 8 and 9 gives us the foundation of every divorce that has ever happened since sin entered the world. Sin. Sin is the foundation. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus says that Moses permitted divorce because of hardness of heart. God knew that sin resided in the heart of each person that entered into the marriage relationship. And he knew the depths that someone might go to if divorce was left unregulated. Right? If he didn't put a cap on what was allowed and what was not allowed, there's no telling what might have happened. Right, this certificate was going to indicate that essentially this woman was being let go because her husband found her unfulfilling. But it was indicating that she was not unfaithful, because what was the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Being hit with rocks until you died. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by stoning. So if she was just set out without this certificate of divorce, you might have some zealous people who see her, knew that at one point she had been married and now she is not married, and thought, there's an adulteress. We should kill her with rocks. The certificate was given for her protection, not as a means for sinful people to find a way out of their marriage. Jesus says that divorce occurs because of sin. All divorces everywhere occur because of sin. He says, because your heart is hard, and you are looking for a way out of this covenant relationship that you entered into, God regulated the permissible ways that someone could lawfully get divorced. And in all of Scripture, there are only two reasons given that someone can permissibly seek a divorce. One, we see here in his response, sexual immorality. If someone has been unfaithful in the marriage relationship, Jesus says that is grounds for a permissible divorce. Now, there are some people that will argue a little bit with what is said here. They say that because of Matthew's gospel and the structure of it, because it's written to Jews, that even that isn't really there. Because the notion is that the Jews would enter into this period of betrothal, where they're considered married for a year before they would actually get married. The wife would move into the home of the husband underneath the watchful eye of his parents. And during that betrothal period, they would be considered married, in quotation marks. And so what some people claim is that during this period of time, during this betrothal period, if the wife had been unfaithful, then they could dissolve that union. But there are many people that will argue back and forth about that. So we're just going to put that under the permissible portion because it's there and Jesus said it and we're not going to argue with Jesus. So if there is sexual immorality in a marriage, God allows for divorce. The second reason that the Bible allows for divorce is abandonment. And we see that from Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. Go ahead and turn there. There it says, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. And that's it. You have the possible abandonment by a non-believer who has walked away from the relationship because they don't want to be married to a follower of Christ, or sexual immorality. These two situations are the only place in all of Scripture that allow for divorce and remarriage. And it's only for the one who has been sinned against. You'll notice in neither one of those passages does it allow for remarriage for the one who has done the sinning. All other situations of divorce and remarriage are not allowed according to Jesus for any reason. And again, I want to make clear, these two situations are allowed, not required. Okay, it's permissible, but not required. And to this is where we bring the gospel into our relationships. Remember what the gospel is and what it means and what it does. The gospel is the fact that we are broken, sinful people. We, through Christ, have entered into a covenant relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus. And when we chase after our idols, God constantly, throughout all of the Old Testament, points to that pursuit of ungodly things as adulterous relationships. And Jesus never leaves our relationship. Jesus is the husband. We are the bride as the church. And Jesus never once sends us out with a certificate of divorce. He forgives us when we sin. We saw last week that he pursues after us when we walk away. And he talked to Peter about forgiveness. And he said, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. That was last week's sermon. How many times should we forgive? As many times as it's asked for. So in these moments where we have permission to pursue after divorce, it's not a requirement. That's not what God desires. He desires us to pursue after our sinning spouse, to remember that we're in a covenant relationship. And that covenant is not going to be broken by him, and it shouldn't be broken by us. reminded of a time in ministry that I had before I came back to North Carolina. We were church planting down in South Carolina. And I had a lady approach me. Her husband was not a believer. And she had become a believer after they had gotten married. And she said, "My husband's cheating on me. I know who he's cheating on me with. And I need to know what to do." Now, this situation was rough because she was his third wife. And she became his third wife by cheating on the second wife with her. Okay? So, kind of messed up. But this woman had come to faith after that. And she wanted to honor God as much as she possibly could. So she comes to me seeking counsel. What do I do? And so we looked at this. And I said, "You have biblical grounds for a divorce, but this is not what God desires for your marriage. And if you are willing to fight for it, I'm willing to fight with you for it. What do you want to do?" And we pursued after her husband for months because she was not willing to walk away from that relationship while he was actively cheating on her with his mistress for months. This woman was praying for reconciliation. She was begging for restoration. And I'm going to tell you guys, I struggle with frustration, I guess, but I haven't wanted to shake a man so bad in my whole life. To see his smugness sitting beside this woman who was begging him for restoration. And he just wouldn't do it. I'm pretty sure that didn't end well. We left before all of it was finished. But that woman fought for her marriage, even though she had permission to walk away from it. She fought. And that is what the church is meant to do. We seek after redemption. We seek after restoration. We fight for our marriages. We fight for restoration. Jesus calls his people to take up their cross and follow him. What part of that seems easy to you? Where do we miss the difficulty in being a follower of Christ? That is one of the rare times where someone has come to me for counseling and marriage counseling and has fought for their relationship. Most of the time, they have spent years destroying their marriage and they show up at my door and they're like, "You've got 15 minutes to fix it. I don't want to fight for this anymore." But we are called to fight. We are called to bear burden. We are called to pursue after the same way that Jesus pursued after this, after us. And then when the disciples hear this, they say, "Wow, this is hard. It might be better not to get married." Look at verses 10 to 12. His disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." And he responded, "Not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made that way by men. And there are eunuchs who made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it." So what is Jesus talking about with the eunuchs? Right? We're not going to go into all the details of being a eunuch, but the eunuch who has made themselves that way for the kingdom of heaven is one who has chosen to be single so that they can get after things for God. Right? This is something that Paul is going to echo in his epistles. He's going to say that if you are burning with lust, then you should get married. You should pour some water on that fire. But if you can stay single, it's better for you to stay single because you can do a lot more work for the kingdom of God as one who does not have the responsibilities of marriage, of children, of all these other things. Some people have been given the gift of singleness. Marriage is not the end-all, be-all of life. We need to stop making it out to be like if you have never been married or don't desire to be married, there's something wrong with you. Jesus was never married. And he lived the most complete life that anyone could have ever lived. So what do we do? What do we do with this? It is difficult. It might be better not to be married if this is the way that we have to go about it. So what do we do with it? Well, we know, I hope, at this point that faith requires action. So what do? Number one, we need to have a high view of marriage. We need to have a high view of marriage. It is not something that we can exit lightly. And it is not something that we should enter into lightly. Marriage, Paul says, is the representation on earth of Christ's relationship with the church. And so before we stand before all of our family and friends and before God and declare an unending love for one another, we need to understand exactly what we are getting into. Number two, we need to utilize the church fully, quickly, and often. We live in a culture that might be sinfully individualistic. We have been called to be part of a body. Right? What would it be like for your finger or your arm or your leg to go off and do its own thing and not invite the rest of the body to be involved? What would that be like for you? Unpleasant, I would imagine. But in our culture, we have a tendency to go our own way. We want people to leave us alone. If someone confronts us with sin, we tell them to mind their own business. And yet, all around us, marriages are falling apart. And like I said, I have done quite a bit of marriage counseling in the last 14, 15 years that I've been doing ministry. And almost every single time, it's at the critical point. The people that have approached me are on the tipping point of falling into divorce. And they've given it 10 years to destroy it, and they're giving me a month to fix it. But the church is here. We're here now. And we're every single week, I don't know if you've noticed, but pretty much the same people have been here. And we're here for you. And I hope you're here for me. And so when something happens in our relationships before it gets to the point where we're about to burn the place down, right? If your house caught on fire, you wouldn't wait until the last room was on fire before you called the fire department. But why do we do that in our marriages? Why do we wait until we are at the critical point before we seek help? It's because we are prideful people and we are embarrassed to let other people into our mess. I've told you over and over and over again, I know you're messy. Do you know why I know you're messy? Because I know me and I'm one of the worst people I know. Right? You're not worse than I am. So you're not going to surprise me. So let me help. Who's offering you that in this world? Where can you find that in this world? right? Is that being offered up in your fantasy football league? Is that being offered up in your classroom, at your job? People willing to wade into your mess? That's what the church is for. All right, I'm going to step down off the truth a little bit, back into love. I love you guys. That's the reason why I'm saying this. Utilize the church fully. Stop walking around as though you're an individual. You are a part of this body. And you are loved. And we know you're messy. So let us into the mess. Let us in before it becomes a point of critical demise. Number three, fight for your marriage. You have got a watching world. You're talking about, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I have this extravagant forgiveness that has come through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then yet, we go into these marriages, and when it gets hard, we quit. Fight for your marriage. Don't give up. Pursue, pursue, pursue. And if they're running away, run after them. Right? Call the church. Get us to run with you. We'll go after them together. Fight for your marriage. Be content in what God has called you to. Right? Some of us have been called to singleness. We need to be content in that. Some of us have found ourselves divorced through no fault of our own. We have been sinned against. And that might mean that we need to be single for the rest of our lives. In that moment, God is sufficient. Be content in what God has called you to. And lastly, finally, in closing, as I said before, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. All right? Maybe you're here today and this is part of your history. The beautiful part about the gospel is that John says that if we repent of our sin, Jesus is faithful to forgive. So maybe you had a moment where all of this came tumbling down around you and you did what Jesus is saying that we should not have done and you found yourself in sin. That is not your identity now. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus. And if we will repent, we can move forward from that point into the future as forgiven children. That is not our identity. You have forgiveness. There is redemption. There is restoration. And there's always a little bit of leeriness, right? As teachers of the word, put that stuff out there because if I can be forgiven of it, why not do it? Well, we already know that. Paul says not to, because that flies in the face of who God is and what God wants for your life. But we have got to do the hard work of fighting for our marriages. Not only us individually in our marriages, but us as the church fighting for the marriages in our church. And so tonight, I was going to start our Doctrine of Scripture Bible study tonight, but I feel like we need to spend some time talking more about this and spending some time in prayer. And so I encourage you all to come back out this evening. I'm going to field some questions, and then we're going to spend time praying for our marriages. Okay, so that'll be tonight at 6:30. So if you have any questions, if something's popped up and you want to address that, write that down and come tonight and let's chat about that, okay? But I just want you guys to know I love you. I love you dearly. And I will walk through you, walk with you through all of this as needed. So I'm here for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that we are weak people. We are prone to wander, prone to go about life our own way in disobedience to you. And we see a world that, I mean, maybe even encourages us to get divorced if things aren't going our way, if we're not getting what we think we deserve out of our relationship. And God, I pray that we would have the mindset of Christ, where we see this one flesh union as something that needs to be held on to and let no person separate it. Lord, there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of what ifs. Help us to be people who desire to see your glory more than we desire to see how close we can get to sin without falling into it. I ask you this in your son's precious name. Amen.